A very, very good time with my brother and his family. Be in prayer for them. They're in a spiritual growth, place of spiritual growth. It was just really good. And then it was good visiting my dad. Some of you know that we went down, when I was up here at least, but at that point I was feeling a little bit of apprehension about that. And God really kind of, we just had a very brief visit, but I felt like God really undertook in that time. Slipped in a little bit of witness here and there, but it was mostly just reestablishing relationship. But, my dad's going to be 80 next month, and he's looking pretty frail. So your prayers for him. I appreciate it, George. I caught that, prayed for him during his prayer time, Marty. So pray for Marty. Meyer is his Hebrew name, so that's why I'm Matityahu ben Meyer when I get called up for an Aliyah. I was thinking, you know, it's funny. I was going when George and I spoke, and he asked if I would be interested in giving a message this morning. I was so excited, in fact, that I just very quickly looked on my phone, you know, one of my devices. And I pulled up Parasha, July 19th, 2014, and I looked, and I must have misread it because I was so excited to look at Bamidbar 20 through 22, and so I was looking at that and had this message going as I'm driving, and I realized, oh wait, it's not 20 through 22, it's 30 through 32. Which is about pressure and stress. A lot of it is. The first half of it or so is. It's Moses and Aaron. The people of Israel need water, and Moses and Aaron are getting frustrated. They're getting hot under the collar. And so they say, okay, you rebels. You want water? Here's your water. Boom! God gives them water, but God also gives them a rebuke. And Moses, neither Moses nor Aaron make it into the promised land. Then Aaron dies. Then Edom says, talk to the hand if you want to come through our place. And then come the snakes. So stress. God was with them. But then I thought, well, I can't really inflict this on y'all. 2 weeks after, 2-3 weeks after, you probably heard something about these things already. So I decided I would talk about instead the Brit Chadasha passage that the Flame Foundation very kindly added to our parasha list, which is Acts 9. And Acts 9 is about a different kind of pressure, and in some ways it's about pressure from the other side, really from both sides. Because you see, it's about what happened with Rav Shaul. And you see the pressure that he's bringing. It starts off where he's bringing pressure on God's people. Now, on the one hand, he's part of the broader God's people, Israel. But he's bringing pressure to bear on the remnant of God's people. Those of them and us who were... Who had joined themselves to Hashem, to the Almighty, through faith in Yeshua. It's also about responding to pressure in a situation like when you're someone like Ananias, who, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me pray, and we'll break this open a little bit. And I'll try, you know, I was going to begin this by saying, now listen, I'm going to try and keep this short. But I realize that probably every time I've shared a message here, I've started off by saying, I'm going to try and keep this short. And it turns out every time that I'm lying. So if I do, in fact, end up keeping this relatively short, then say it's a good, we're happy. If not, you'll have to bear with me and you know, maybe your comments will get a little drier, I suppose. Havinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you that you are always good and kind and that we can always come before you. I thank you that you are the one who enables us to show grace under pressure. Sometimes your grace includes a rebuke. Sometimes your grace merely carries us along. Sometimes your grace requires that we step out in obedience. Really, always your grace requires that we step out in obedience and respond. I pray, Father, that your hand of blessing and grace would be upon us and that you would help us. Help me, be with my mouth, that I might share a life-giving word from your word. And I thank you for your word, which is always life-giving. Hashem Yeshua Mishuchenu Sashalom. Amen. Now, you know how you know you're approaching 50? You know how you know you're approaching 50? You know how you... I'm going to do something a little odd and read from the Message Remix translation. Forgive me. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples, out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, Master?" "I am Jesus, Yeshua, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but couldn't see anyone. And elsewhere, when he recounts this, in Acts 22 and 26, it seems like they saw the light, but were not blinded, and they also all fell to the ground. While Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind, they had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing, drank nothing. You think he was a little freaked out? Could be. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias!" "Yes, master," he answered. "Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus. His name is Shaul. He's there praying. He just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again." I'm going to stop there. But that's not where we're going to stop when we're talking here. Can God bring even crazed fundamentalists to faith in Yeshua? You know, we live in a day, you know, I use this a lot, but we're under the ancient Chinese curse, possibly apocryphal. May you live in interesting times. Times sure are interesting, right? Of course, they may have been just as interesting 1,000 years ago. They just didn't have CNN then. So they didn't have it coming at you from 8 directions all at once. You turn on your browser, you open your paper, you turn on your TV. There's a lot of bad news out there, isn't there? And if you're a Christian, things seem interesting in the worst kind of way. So on the one hand, we feel like we're starting to feel increasing pressure from cultural issues here. And some people say, "Yeah, well, they're not busting down your doors." And I'm like, not yet, but maybe sometime. We feel like, man, it's really horrible. It's harsh. It's terrible. Sometimes it is. But we're not facing what some of our brothers and sisters in places like Mosul in northern Iraq are feeling, a place that's been overrun by a terrorist group that now calls itself the Islamic State has announced that their leader is the Caliph of Sunni Islam and has just issued orders to the Christian leadership that's left in Mosul. And you have to remember or realize that northern Iraq has had a very ancient Christian population for centuries. There are large numbers of Christians who identify as ethnic Assyrians or Chaldeans. though those designations are debatable, but their mother tongue is Aramaic. It's interesting. There are Armenians, and there are Arab people who are also Christians, and they summoned the Christian leadership, and none of them showed up. And they made an announcement. They said Christians are required to convert to Islam or die. And so most of the Christians left in Mosul are fleeing. Now, some people would say, well, of course, they're Muslim. And I would say, no, that's not normal. Like many Muslims worldwide are actually quite embarrassed by that. But it's these are people who are under terrible, terrible pressure. People who just a few years ago were relatively prosperous and now find themselves refugees fleeing from one country to another, wondering if the place to which they're fleeing is going to be overrun next. It's a bad situation. These are people under pressure. And yet, I wonder, and some of us have experienced persecution and pressure of one sort or another. Who here has experienced a bit of pressure or difficulty from family members before? From friends? Right? I did. Not fun. But I think God, I look at this passage and I wonder how God would challenge us. How God would challenge us that if God could take somebody like Rav Shaul, a very zealous man, zealous in the wrong direction, and turn him into his instrument and appoint him as his instrument, what might God have in store for some of these terrorists? So here they are, they're heading into Damascus, right? This is an important narrative. Paul's narrative here, Paul's story, Paul's testimony. You know, one of the things that we see in Scripture, we see this in the Tanakh, we see this in the Brit Chadashah, whenever a story or a passage is repeated, that's an emphasis. There's something important and central about this. Paul's testimony, Rav Shaul's testimony, is central to the message of the book of Acts. Repeated three times with slight variations. A little more information here, a little more information there. Doesn't mean he was lying one time. It means he doesn't have to give everything at once. It's a situation where he has been in charge of, very involved in, this persecution that has broken out in Yerushalayim following the martyrdom of Stephanos, of Stephen. And he is so motivated, he's going to go outside the borders of the Roman Empire and hunt down followers of Yeshua, who are all Jewish at this point. Hunt down followers of Yeshua, even outside. So he gets letters from the high priest, which is interesting, because remember, Shaul's a Pharisee, and the high priests are Sadducees, and they don't actually get along. They regard each other as borderline heretics, to be frank with you. But in this case, we see a few places in the Gospel, a few places in Acts, where they're actually getting together, motivated by a common adversary, I suppose. And so here, Paul gets, he wants to make sure everybody's on board with this, as he travels to Damascus. Damascus was not part of the Roman Empire. There were relationships between. It was under King, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:32, he mentions that it was under King Aretas, the Nabataean, basically Arab, king over the broader area. It says that again, this is repeated in two other passages, Acts 22:4 through 21, when he's giving his testimony before the Jewish folk who are upset outside of the temple, in Acts 26, before King Agrippa, 4 through 18. He's on his way to Damascus. Now what happens? Everybody knows. He sees a vision. A bright light knocks him right off his horse. I mean, seriously, that's freaky. ever happen? Any that ever happened? There's certain things that happen in Acts that happen to us, and there's certain things where it's like, whoa. And he's knocked off his horse. His companions see this light, aren't blinded by it. They hear a sound, but don't hear the voice, I think. And Shaul says, who is this? Because the voice says, why are you after me? What is your problem, Shaul? He says, who are you, Lord? Sir, really, who are you? Please don't hurt me. He says, I'm Yeshua. Can you imagine what was going through Shaul's mind when he hears that voice from this light that just knocked him off his horse say, I'm Yeshua. Holy smokes! Oh boy, am I ever in for it now. Right? He says, go into the city. And you'll hear more instructions there. In answer to his question, he hears the answer that the very one whose people he is persecuting, the very one whose voice he now hears from heaven, is calling him too. It is, in effect, the Bat Kol type of experience. So he tells him to go into Damascus. Again, notice he's struck blind. You know, there's grace, but sometimes there's consequences. Like we see in Luke 1:20, right? Where someone else is struck dumb, unable to speak for a time, not forever. As we see in Acts 13:11, where Paul himself called down a judgment upon someone else, and we don't know when they were seeing again. This idea, Paul was struck blind as a judgment, as a temporary judgment, as a message, as part of the message of, this is serious, bro. Now consider, he's struck blind on the road to Damascus. He's living, he is with people who are Paul's companions. Who are Paul's companions that are traveling with him to Damascus? Well, there are obviously other Jewish people who were in on it, who were part of, they were going to drag, to capture, and drag Jewish believers back to Jerusalem, right? So this is, again, this is serious business. And Paul is brought into a home in Damascus. Well, obviously, arrangements had been made for Paul's accommodation in Damascus, right? So who are the people with whom Paul is going to stay? Shaul is going to be staying with more people who are in on it. More people who are like, we want to do something about this. Bad. So this sets up some context for what comes next. So it's in this context that the Lord speaks to Ananias. Ananias of Damascus. Ananias also has a vision. No bat kol, as far as we know, for Ananias. But he gets to keep his eyesight, so it's all good. How far can I lift this? And still, and you can still see my face. He says, Ananias? Yes, Lord? Yes, Master? The Lord speaking to you. This is awesome. Wow. Wow, really clear word. See, what is it? He says, get up and go to Straight Avenue, or Straight Street, or whatever. The street called Straight. I don't think there's any place called the street called Straight kind of thing. Or the street called Lexington, or it's always, you know, in English, Lexington Avenue. So the fact that they called it Straight Avenue here in the Message translation, I actually kind of appreciate that. Go to Straight Avenue. Ask for the house of at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Shaul. Have you heard of him? He's there praying. He just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so that he could see again. Now, notice that he hasn't told him yet. Oh, and I appeared to him. and things are different now. He just told him, he's at this house of people who probably want to kill you, and he's the guy who's leading them. And he's blind, and he's seen in a vision, in a dream, that you personally are that guy who's going to come and lay hands on him. Up and at him. Out the door. And Ananias says, I mean, and can you blame him? Really? He says, are you serious? Do you know who this guy is? This guy's bad. This guy's evil. And he really was. It's not like, you know, he just had a bad attitude toward him or you know, he was a hater or he, you know, it was, Shaul was a bad guy. Especially if you believed in Yeshua. He's probably, Shaul is Yad Lachim on triple strength steroids. Okay? Bad. He's al-Baghdadi in Mosul. Everybody's talking about this man, the terrible things he's been doing, right? His reign of terror against your people in Yerushalayim, and now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest to give him license to do the same to us. I got a family to think of, God. You sure about this? He says, don't argue. Excuse me. You ever have God say, excuse me? Excuse me, don't argue, go. I have picked him as my personal representative to the Gentiles and kings as well as Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with this job. I like the way Peterson translates that. He is my chosen instrument, in the more traditional translations, to bring my message to the nations. Now, what would you do? What would you do? God says, go to the house of that Yad Lachim guy.
I'd run like Jonah.
Okay. Sure be tempting, right? She'd be like, oh, you've got a judgment for him, do you? I'll pass on the how much he must suffer part. Is that okay? I want you to go to Mosul and pay a visit to Mr. Baghdadi. Wow. I want you to go to Human Rights Campaign headquarters. Wow. So in spite of his initial reluctance, his initial understandable reluctance, he obeys. He finds the house, places his hands on blind Saul and said, Brother Shaul, the Master sent me, the same Yeshua you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No sooner the words out of his mouth that something like scales fell from Shaul's eyes. He could see again. He got to his feet, was immersed, and sat down with them for a hearty meal. Now, on the one hand, he comes. On the one hand, the Acts narrative indicates that immediately he's out and about among people. Galatians indicates that there was an interregnum. That he left. And it makes sense, really. He's just had a really, really major shift in perspective. It sure makes sense that he might want to think about this a little bit. So it says he went out to the desert to Arabia. I don't know. Was he hanging out with Essenes? Was he hanging out in the cave somewhere? Was he just with Bedouins or something? Your guess is as good as mine. Because it doesn't say. It just says he spent time out in the desert contemplating these things. It doesn't really say quite how long. Not exactly. He comes back. And now, when he's back in Damascus, he's a ball of fire. Nothing's stopping this guy. He spent a few days getting acquainted with Damascus disciples, but then went right to work, wasting no time. preaching in the meeting places that this Yeshua was the Son of God. That is, the synagogues. Isn't this, they kept saying, isn't this the guy who wreaked havoc in Jerusalem among the believers? Didn't he come here to do the same thing? Arrest us? Drag us off to jail? Sentencing by the high priest? But it didn't slow him down. He was up now. His momentum was up now. He plowed straight into the opposition, disarming the Damascus folk and trying to show them, proving that Yeshua was the Messiah. I find it interesting. He hadn't gone to Jerusalem yet. Hadn't really met with you. We don't know how much discipleship he had. And yet, he's refuting people in public argument. You ever wonder if he kind of knew all along? If he kind of suspected? And that what he was doing was overreacting out of fear? I did that. Before I knew the Lord, you know, I got saved when I was 17, but I was quite a character. And I would give all kinds of, you know, razzle-dazzle arguments to folks who were trying to share with me, fellow teenagers, you know, so it was nothing like, it's not like I was debating philosophers or something. But then I would go home at night and really, and I would say, God, if this is true, you show me. But boy, did I present a hard face. Sometimes people are like that too. But here, Paul, it's like everything clicks for him. And he is just going for it. When he leaves, now I'm in order to keep this a little shorter, After this had gone on for quite some time, some Jews conspired to kill him. But Shaul got wind of it. They were watching the city gates around the clock so that they could kill him. One night, the disciples engineered his escape by lowering him over the wall in a basket. He just got saved and he's got disciples lowering him. Here's a man who once God got a hold of him, God used him in a powerful way, like right off the bat. It's remarkable. Really remarkable. An example for us. It's also interesting to note that Paul escaped from Jerusalem. One of the things we see in the Acts narrative is there are places where Paul or others take a stand, even though they know that they're going to be in for it. You know, certainly Paul and his companions are beaten multiple times, suffer in all kinds of ways, even as Yeshua indicated would happen. But there's also places like here at Damascus where Shaul escapes or uses his rights as a Roman citizen to escape yet a scourging or to force jailers, to force the town council to escort he and his friend out of the jail, because you don't just do this. He recognized that there were some rights. That's not so again, from both sides, there's a model for us. But think about who this guy was and where he started and where he ended up in the end. I think about, and you know, the chapter kind of doesn't conclude, but this, the section from our passage concludes where he's on his way. He's finally goes down to Jerusalem, and they're still a little freaked out about this guy. Finally, they receive him, and he's integrated into fellowship, and eventually recognized as an apostle, as one to whom Yeshua appeared. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. When we think about what's happening, when we think about some of these folks in our country here who would like to take away civil rights from people of faith, particularly from those who follow Yeshua, when we think about people who are suffering under some of the most intense persecution in modern times in places like northern Iraq, where they just When they rolled into town, they slaughtered hundreds of people just for the fun of it. Bad, bad news. When we think about people who are doing things like this, do we pray for them? Do we pray against them, or do we also pray for them? Because sometimes God has a plan. I signed up for an account with something called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. Look it up. Google it. I would really encourage you. Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer, where they actually put up photos and some bio data for known terrorists, and they ask for people to commit to interceding for them. I'm not doing this every day. I'm doing this on an occasional basis as it comes to my mind, but I'm praying for Adam Gadan, or Adam al-Amriki, the spokesman for Al-Qaeda, who, sadly, whose father is a Messianic Jew in California. How's that for a shaka? So that hits me in the gut. Right? I think about situations like the story that I heard of the man in a part of South Asia who was very dedicated to Islam as he understood it, wanted to fight for the cause of God, went across the border to another country and was fighting with terrorists in this other country for about a year, went back to his home village and really wanted to stay to be a Muslim leader. His brother, down in another city in their own country, had met some missionaries who were bringing the good news and read a translation of the Gospels that was meant particularly to be clear and understandable to people of Muslim faith who spoke the language in this region. And his brother came to faith. His brother became a follower of Yeshua. And they mailed a copy of this translation of the Gospels to his brother who'd fought with the terrorists for a year. And his brother read this and began going through this and said, "Oh my goodness. This is a higher teaching than I find in the Quran. Turning the other cheek instead of smiting your enemy." And he began to be drawn to Yeshua. Until one day, and I don't know how much longer, and he wrote a note to his brother. And he said, "I thank you for the book. Pray for me, I want to be like you." Finally, one day, the brother and this friend who was discipling him, they were praying, and they had this strong sense that the Lord would have them go and actually visit his brother, who was a number of hours away by vehicle in a mountainous area. And so they did. They jumped into this SUV, and they drove through the night, which is interesting in that part of the world, let me tell you. Drove through the night to the village where his brother stayed, and they arrived in the morning. As they arrived, his brother, just before he woke up, had a dream in which someone in white, perhaps Yeshua, appeared to him and spoke to him and said, "My servants are coming with a message and a gift from me. Please listen to them and receive what they have." So he wakes up and here's a vehicle coming in. He gets up and he goes and he sees his brother and this friend in this vehicle. And he tells them his dream. He says, so help me, I want to be like you. Please come inside and tell what you have to say, not only to me, but to the whole family. And they said, well, what is it you think that, what do you think the message is? What is it you think we're supposed to say? And he explained the gospel to them. And they said, well, because he'd read it, right? And they said, well, it sounds like you got it down. Why don't you go inside and tell them, and we'll stay out here and pray. So he went inside and gathered the family, elders to kiddies, and shared, and this guy who wasn't actually a believer yet shared the gospel with them. And they all discussed it together, and in very Asian fashion, they decided from the elders on down that they must all enter into this life. And so he came out and said to his brother and his discipler, he said, we've decided we're all going to follow this way. And so they all got immersed together the same day. Whole family. Yeah. So, when you see on the news, when you hear things about people who are in grave opposition to the gospel, I mean, honestly, I hear some of these things and it just makes me mad. I mean, cards on the table, right? Sometimes it just gets me mad. But when I'm in a better frame of mind, closer, hopefully, I also think, I don't just get mad at the situation, because some of those situations are maddening. I mean, just like, what were they thinking kind of thing. But beyond that, there's this idea that God loves even people who are opposed to us and who would persecute us. That God loves people like Shaul of Tarsus, and he wants them to be his. They may pay a price for it. We may pay a price for bringing that message to them. Right? But it's worth it. Because that really is the heart of the Almighty. Even for people who persecute us, even for people who don't like Jews, and as a Jewish believer who spent 18 years overseas to sharing the gospel with Muslim people, I can understand that sometimes it can be a little bit of a challenge. Sometimes, yeah. There were times when I wanted to get into a very serious argument with somebody. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord wants us to focus on how we can bring people, even people like this, to faith in Yeshua, to faith in the Almighty in such a way that the life of Yeshua will be joined to their life and they will be transformed. Perhaps in such a way that, like Ralph Shaul, their witness will be far more powerful than ours ever could be. Let me conclude with prayer.